Let me open us in prayer, if I can. And this is kind of a general one. As I was thinking about what to be praying about today, everything we're talking about in counseling, if we're counseling others, we're looking for this. But if we're counseling even ourselves, we're looking for the same thing, which is our shortcomings, our failures, our. Come on in. So let me. Yes. So join me for a moment. O living God, I bless Thee that I see the worst of my heart as well as the best of it, that I can sorrow for those sins that carry me from Thee, that it is Thy deep and dear mercy to threaten punishment so that I may return, pray, live. My sin is to look on my faults and be discouraged, or to look on my good and be puffed up. I fall short of Thy glory every day by spending hours unprofitably, by thinking that the things I do are good when they are not done to Thy end, nor spring from the rules of Thy word. My sin is to fear what never will be. I forget to submit to Thy will and fail to be quiet there. But Scripture teaches me that Thy active will reveals a steadfast purpose on my behalf, and this quiets my soul and makes me love Thee. Keep me always in the understanding that saints mourn more for sin than other men. For when they see how great is Thy wrath against sin, and how Christ's death alone pacifies that wrath, that makes them mourn their sin even more. Help me to see that although I am in the wilderness, it is not all briars and barrenness. I have bread from heaven, streams from the rock, light by day, fire by night, Thy dwelling place and Thy mercy seat. I am sometimes discouraged by the way, but though winding and trying, it is safe and short. Death dismays me, but my great high priest stands in its waters and will open me a passage, and beyond is a better country. While I live, let my life be exemplary. When I die, may my end be peace. Oh, Father, what beautiful, beautiful sentiment this is. As each of us contemplate our sin, as we are all growing as believers here at Kerrville Bible Church and in our lives, we continue to see our sin before us. We continue to mourn our sin more and more and more as we grow in Your Word and as we grow in love and closeness to You. Help that to be even more accelerated today, Lord. Help what we talk about in this class, help what we sing in our worship, help what Chris preaches to us in the sermon this morning. Help all of those things to combine to make us better people than we were the moment we set foot on this campus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Wonderful. Uh-oh. Okay. What was she doing? What was it?
It was a bug.
Ooh. Okay. All right. Let me see. All right. It's missing again. My stick. I'll get this. You. Oh, okay. All right, when the visiting hour is over, we'll go ahead and start teaching. My goodness. y'all are very, very, in fact, everybody was here so early this morning. It was so cool. Okay, well, we're in communication part two this morning. And I want to make sure that we know why we're doing this. The communication last week and this week is almost a break, because it itself is really a contributing factor to what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks, which is conflict. You know, everything we do as people, everything we've talked about in this class, from selfishness and pride to anger to depression, everything we do is driven by our sin, isn't it? And it's driven by conflict as well. So much of what we deal with in our life is conflict. Conflict with others, other people. Conflict with God. Right? Okay. So, but in order to set the stage for that, I said, we need to do this class in communication, which helps us just understand how our communication is a major part of the problem. You have a problem with another person. You have a problem with God. It resides with you. It resides with you. See, I've been trying to say this in so many of our lessons here. You can't control anybody else. All you can do is control yourself. And that is communication, how we communicate. But it's also all of our reactions, isn't it? And so much, if you think back in this class, so much of what we've talked about is not so much what happened to you, but it's how you react to it. Right? Okay, so this is part of that reaction. Somebody says something to you and you use your words, your communication, your body language to be incendiary, don't you? To inflame it up, okay? So that's why we're doing this. So a lot of this, you could almost say, well, in fact, I'd say it two ways. One is, well, this was a little basic, and it is. Also, it's not very encompassing. If we were going to study communication, we'd be here for the next 5 years. The study is unending in communication. But that's not really, that would not be, I don't think, profitable. I think we need to know some of these basics, but then we need to apply them as we think about conflict in the next couple of weeks. So anyway, that's sort of a setup here. And I said a little of that last week, but now let's see, which way am I going? There we go. Okay, so where did we do last week? I tried to put it all on one slide. The goal of communication is understanding. Whatever we can do, we're to increase understanding. That's what we're supposed to do in communication, as best we can. Words only are 10 to 30% of what the other person hears. You remember that? Remember that? You're always communicating. You say, well, I can't communicate. Yes, you do. Whatever you say is communicating something. And what is it communicating? What's coming out of your heart, right? It's communicating what is the real you. Your vocabulary matters. Remember we talked about that? How vocabulary can actually, by your vocabulary, they can tell where you fit in a hierarchy. And when you run out of words, you panic. You panic. And when you panic, then you resort to what else you have left, which is anger, bitterness, violence, whatever. You know, we watch, you've heard me say this, we watch Forensic Files. If y'all ever watch that, I think I counted it. There are 240 episodes of Forensic Files, 22 minutes each. And we have about six to go. We've watched them all. Time and time and time again, there are people who are convicted of second degree murder, which is not planned, not premeditated. It is out of anger. It's out of a reaction. It's out of panic. They run out of words and they kill somebody. So, and then you remember when we talked about the catch in game of tennis, how communication is just, let's keep the ball in the air, or communication is, I'm gonna run it past you and I'm gonna beat you, you see? And then we talked about this process, and the reason I want you to see that again is to just think about, here's what you're in control with. Even the encoding, which you do to get the message sent, is reinterpreted right here, isn't it? When the other person decodes it. So even how you encode it doesn't necessarily mean you're in control of that, because it gets picked up here. And all the way as this whole loop gets completed, the only thing you're in control of is really right here. Just being the sender, that's me. What I'm in charge of is the message I want to say. And that's largely my words. Okay? Now, it is also your body language, but here's the thing. Your body language is very hard to control, isn't it? Your body language lets your heart out. You know who's really good at controlling body language? Is con men. Inveterate liars. People who make a living by scamming people. They're good at controlling their body language. But a person like me, I don't know, maybe y'all are, some of y'all are different. Maybe you're a little more scammy than I am, but I can't. I mean, you see it on me, don't you? My body language speaks volumes, doesn't it?
It sure does.
Yeah, don't you tell those people that. Okay. And then we have this whole thing about noise here. Just one second. We have this whole thing about noise here. And noise is so many things. We're going to talk about some more noise in here today. But noise is so many things. All it is the things that interrupt what I'm trying to say here before it completes the loop. You see? And it can be anything. It can be anything. One of the things we're going to talk today is about the difference between men and women. How we communicate men to women is a miracle. Honestly, it's a miracle. What did you, who was it, Dana? Was it you wanted to say something?
I shouldn't interrupt.
Okay.
I beg your
pardon. That's all right. If you do, please do. But yeah, Mike.
And just as a note, politicians go through anywhere from a year to 3 years of body language training.
Mm-hmm. So do CEOs. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So does it. There are people who, in their profession, actors, in their profession, they must be able to control. If John Wayne wanted to show joy or anger, he's still John Wayne. He has to be really good to show those things, and he has to know how to control it, or to cry on camera or something. You know, you used to do that. How did you do it? Just thought about something sad, I guess.
Yes, that's all you
need to do. Okay. Let me take this too. Now, this was, I think, in your sheet last week, but the five levels of communication. What we're going to be talking about when we talk about this is communication. This was actually drawn from a study about marriage. And so this is a communication where there are five levels where you want to communicate clearly. This is not going to be talking about communication in general in our country today. Communication in our country has gotten insane. Those of you who are old enough to remember this, my first voting was when Nixon and Hubert Humphrey ran against each other in 68, first time I voted. And I remember when they did their television debate, and they were very different people, very different worldview, very different mindset, very different idea about where the country ought to go. But the debate was completely non-threatening. They debated the issues. Never did one of them say, well, you're a scumbag and you're this and you're that. We've now gotten to where debate in this country is personal attack.
Yeah.
Doesn't have anything to do with ideas at all. And so I'm not talking about that here. That what goes on, what passes for what the news covers and everything is not even communication. Mm-hmm. It's temper tantrums. It's two-year-olds. But this is for adults. This is how adults. So if somebody would turn in John 4... what I'd like is, in fact, if several of you would, because then I'd like to ask different people to read different sections, because the section with the woman at the well sort of illustrates what I'm talking about here. So let's start with five levels of communication. One is what is you would just call it superficial. This would be what passes, you pass somebody in the street. You may know them well, but you don't have time, and you say, hey, how you doing? Well, that's not even communication. I mean, it's just... you know, a pleasantry. But it's general remarks appropriate usually between strangers, really. I see it happen in the foyer out here all the time because, yeah, we're a big family, but a lot of people don't really know each other well, and so you keep your communication here. Oh, it's nice to meet you. How are you? Where are you from? Where's the bathroom? Whatever, just stuff. There's no risk of conflict or hardly any risk of conflict. I'm not letting myself out. I'm not exposing myself, making myself vulnerable, and neither are you. But so read just 4:7-9. Remember, this is the woman at the well. Anybody ready? Okay, Ray.
There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.
Mm-hmm. So there's just a little quick exchange, no emotion, no, you know, in other words, nothing. Nothing is put at risk there. He asks a question, or actually he makes a kind of an order, and she comes back and says, oh, this is interesting to me. How come you are speaking to a Samaritan woman? So, but nothing threatening there, nothing whatever. But then immediately as we go to 10 and 11, we're going to step it up a notch. This is where there's statements and interactions, and it's a shared thing. This could all, the first conversation could almost be you know, would you get me some water? And he could say it to anybody. You see, I mean, it's not really even direct. It wasn't really even personal. Now we're going to get to something. Now it's two people. But it's usually a casual conversation. Think about this, where you're talking about people, places, and events. Again, go over here to the foyer and sneak up on a group of five guys standing there, and I'll tell you what they're talking about. They're talking about the Spurs, or they're talking about the Cavs. Nothing threatening at all. Do you remember Ellen Smith? I wrote that down without thinking about it. Do y'all remember Charlie's Angel, Jacqueline Smith? Do you remember who Jacqueline Smith was? In elementary school, well, it's a long story, but I saw her at an event in Houston one time, a charity event. And I ran into a friend of mine. We'd all gone to school together. And I said, "You're not going to believe I saw Jacqueline Smith." And I couldn't get over how beautiful she was. And he said, "Come on, you're kidding me." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Come on, that's Ellen." And I said, "What do you mean that's Ellen?" He said, "She was in our class. Her name was Ellen Smith back then, and she was in our class. I cannot believe I spent 3 years with Ellen Smith and couldn't recognize her as an adult." So that was, do you remember Ellen Smith? But I wrote that down without even thinking about it. Okay, so now read John 4, 10 and 11. Who's got it? Can you read 10 and 11?
Yeah. Okay, it says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. When there do you get that living water?'"
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now there. Where then do you get? Okay. Now there's actually some contact there, isn't it? He said something that stimulated her to ask a question. They're still not really doing anything personal or threatening, but it is getting closer. It's getting closer. We spend a lot of our time in this spot, don't we? With people, you know, you run across somebody in HEB, and you really don't. You're each shopping. You don't have a lot of time to talk, but you'll say some things, and they're going to be maybe some. You know, they're not really personal, but they're beyond just this what you would say to a stranger. So there is a connection there. Do you see that? Okay. The third one is now when you're comfortable. Now, I was talking about HEB here. It's the time and what you're doing that gets rid of the comfort sort of. I'm in a hurry, but now. Gee, I just ran into you. Let's go sit down in Starbucks for a minute and have a cup of coffee. Okay, now you're comfortable. You can communicate another level, thoughts, ideas. You can really communicate what you're thinking about, and you can even object. Like Ray, we could be talking, and I could say, "Yeah, I don't agree with that," and I could say, "In fact, I don't. I really think that that's not very wise." But we're saying it, and it's easy, and it's non-threatening. It's still guarded. If you got a little bit mad at me, I'd back away. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. There's a level at which I'm not going to get into a conflict. We can talk all day, and we can talk about things that are nice and important, or even very meaningful to us. But we're not going to argue over it. Okay? So I could say, our government has too much control over children's education. And you may have three kids in school and you don't agree with that. And you say, well, you know, my experience has been better. And my response is liable to be, oh, okay, well, that's good news. Where, I mean, I may really hold that very dear to me, but I'm not going to fight about it. I'm not going to fight about it, you see. I wouldn't really like to live in cold weather. Lainey says, come on, I grew up in New Jersey. I like cold weather. Okay, well, no, I know you don't. But but it's not worth fighting about, is it? So we're letting some news out about ourselves. We're sharing things, but we're not going to fight about it. This is a nice place to be. It's comfortable, isn't it? And we can talk all day long, and it's a comfortable place to be. So read John 12 to 14, 12 to 14, somebody.
"You Go. Are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life."
Right? Okay. So again, there's still no conflict, but some real information shared on both sides. You're not greater than Jacob, are you? Well, no, but those who drink of this water will never thirst again. So there's some good information, but there's no conflict evoked here, is there? Okay, so that's at the comfortable level. Now we get to the caring level. And the caring level really has two dimensions. It is, I care for you, but it's also, I care for my feelings. Do you see? Now there's an investment here. I'm invested in my feelings, and I'm prepared to stand for them. But I also am invested in you. I care for you. That's a place where marriage is often. Okay? I care for you, and I do want to maintain equilibrium in this marriage, but I also care for this very deeply. Okay? That you can see it right now. That's a potential for conflict. Do you see that? So, feelings and emotions are shared to reveal who I am. This is the level at which we open ourselves. The first three levels we don't. Now we're opening ourselves. What are we doing? We're exposing ourselves. We're holding ourselves up for criticism or ridicule where it hurt, where it could hurt. Okay? Ideas and facts are accompanied by feelings and convictions. Well, when you get the feelings and convictions, you're starting to get into serious stuff, aren't you? I'm expressing a sincere desire that you know and understand me, and I'm willing to be vulnerable so I can get to know you, so I get to know you better. Marriage is an unending process of getting to know each other better, isn't it? Absolutely. But I want to do these things with courtesy. I want you to think about this. I do not want to precipitate a serious argument. I want us to share. Think about in your marriage or with a dear friend how much you deeply want to share, but you don't want to fight. You deeply want to share. Look, we are a bundle of thoughts and convictions and ideas and needs, and we have to have people to share that with. And what God gave you more than anything on this earth is your spouse. More than anything. And so if you use that as a picture or a very dear friend, you know, it is a blessing to have a friend. It's a blessing to have a spouse, but it's a blessing to also have a friend that you can be completely vulnerable with. So, you know, the examples when I was reading this, God has given you many talents, and sometimes I feel so inferior. Well, that's a pretty vulnerable statement, isn't it? Gosh, I admire you, and I don't live up to it. You're very smart, and it makes me happy to be your friend. Think about that. You know, I'm praising you for being smart, and I'm telling you how thankful I am for you. That's the level we're talking about here. When you read 16 to 26, that's pretty long. Can somebody kind of zoom through it? Go ahead, lady.
Yeah. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." How far am I going?
26.
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God in spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, who will declare all things to us?" Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Whew. Does that give you goosebumps? Wow. Okay. There's complete openness, wasn't there? On both sides. But not really conflict. It was done very much with courtesy. It was done very much encouraging. It was a caring. You can tell that Jesus cared for that woman, can't you? Mm-hmm. And you can care that they both cared for what they believed in. And she, by saying, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet," she's showing her at least her admiration and her awe. Okay? Then we get to step five. Committed. Committed. This is freedom from the fear of judgment or rejection allows for complete emotional connection with another person. In this marriage, and I'm speaking only for me because Lainey may jump up and tell me that I'm an idiot, but I try, and You know, we all fail. But I try to live this life with no fear of judgment or rejection. I can say something and Lainey can say, "That's no, I don't agree with that." That doesn't kill me. Does it kill you if I do? No, because we have a connection deeper than whatever that issue is. Do you see what I'm saying? This is reserved for communion with God, that relationship with God. The spouse and your closest friends requires complete openness and deep honesty. When you pray, are you totally open? Are you totally honest? Because you're kidding yourself if you're not. God knows you better than you do, right? Well, that's the idea in communication with close friends. If I didn't have a spouse and a friend that I could open myself completely to, I would be incomplete somehow. I'd be very frustrated. Deeply held beliefs and feelings are totally shared and reciprocated. Totally shared without and reciprocated. And if there's a disagreement, okay, if there's a disagreement, so be it. We're not going to kill each other over it. We're not going to get upset about it. We are going to respect one another, right? We're going to love one another. What is agape love about anyway? Agape love is, I want the best for you. And I don't expect anything in return, correct? I don't expect anything in return. So if I have this conversation with Lainey or a close friend and we very much disagree, that doesn't change my love. Do you see that? Yeah. Doesn't change my love at all. So two hearts are joined in perfect communication that takes hard work and time. What is this called? In a marriage, that's called a one flesh marriage right there. You know, I never shared this with anyone before. Of course, I never shared this thing about Ellen Smith before. I think y'all must be very close friends. All right, go to John 11 and read 32 to 35.
Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept.
There's communication. Completely open. She knows who he is, and she says, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." That could have been read as a horribly stern rebuke. But it wasn't. It was a cry of her heart, wasn't it? It was a deep expression of sorrow. And Jesus understood that. So those sort of, I hope that that's useful to you. Sort of meditate over that over a while, because I think you'll see that at work in your life, that you may not classify in the five. You may be in four or six or something. I mean, there's nothing cut in stone here. But I thought it was a useful way to think about communication. Now, as we're talking about, somebody say something.
Where's six?
Oh, no, I said there may be four or maybe six. Oh. I'm saying you could classify it any way you want to.
Oh.
See what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. So if we're talking about communication, I just wanted to hit on this about men and women being different. If you talk about noise in communication, there's the most difficult noise of all. Because look at men. Men are task-oriented. Everybody agree with that? Men are task-oriented. I'm going to get this done. Women are relationship-oriented. That's why men can do one thing at a time. If I'm teaching this class and somebody comes in and says, "I need to get a flat tire change," it completely discombobulates me. Another task? I can't do it. Lainey, on the other hand, can do seven things at once because she's more concerned about the relationship. The task will get taken care of or not. Doesn't really matter. It's just, so men use communication. Because of this, men use communication to share information. Wayne, I got to change the tire on that Lexus. Where do I find the jack or something? Because I don't know. So we could share communication to solve a problem. Oh, oops. Okay. Whereas women use communication to build relationships, don't they? That's what women do. So use communication to solve problems, okay? The doctor, who's the male, comes in and says, which one of these tools do I use to cut open that heart or something? Whereas the woman who's the doctor here is going to be sharing the emotions. I know this is going to be difficult for you, Lainey. I want to give you this medicine. You're going to go to sleep, and then don't worry, in an hour you'll be up and about and whatever, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Men want details to help find a solution. Let's get down to the details. Give me step one through step 17. Women want connections to enrich their relationship. Okay. No. Don't do it. Men speak to report what's happened. Well, let me tell you what I did. So first I got the hermaphrodite over here and I did this. Women speak for rapport. And they do. Well, just watch. It's just amazing how different we are. Men say, this is what it is, don't we? That's exact. Men are always good about it. No, this is, here's what it is. This is this. Women says, this is how I feel about what it is. How do we communicate? How do we communicate? It's magical. God is at work in ways we don't understand, folks. Because now, I really wasn't going to do this, but I just want to know, when somebody has a sex change or operation, do they also get a communication change? Or it doesn't happen, folks. That just points out the lie, doesn't it? Okay. I said that what you do is you can control your message, and that's it. You can't control it. I can't control how she reacts to it. I can't control I can't control the message she sends back to me at all, can I? I even can't control how I decode it, because I can't control it like she wants me to, is what I mean by that.
Yeah.
Do you see? So in other words, from the time I say a word, I'm completely out of control until something hits me back in the face, which it will. Okay, so here are just some thoughts, and I'm going to go through this real quickly. And there's a little verse there that might help. But 10 commandments for the sender. If it's all you can control, think about focusing on this. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to come down to... Hold on. It's over on the next page. Okay, well, the punchline to me is the about number 6 or 7. But these are all important. Your words are to be wise. I want you to think about this morning. We've been up 3 hours or something, or whatever time you got up. Could you look at God right now and he says, okay, I just have this 3-hour slice in your life. Was every word you've spoken this morning wise? That's a pretty good test, isn't it? Was every word few? Your words are to be timely. Your words are to be an investment. Think about this, to build the other up, to improve the relationship. Everything to improve the relationship. Your words are to be loving. You're loving. To be loving. Has everything you've said this morning been loving? I had a guy that I was a partner with in business. And he told me we became partners when I was about 26. And he was about 35. And there were three of us. But I was talking with him. And it was puzzling because we were in the real estate business. And we were doing all this development. And so we'd come back from lunch and I'd have a phone call from Herbie and Sammy and my buddies who wanted to play golf. Honestly, Jim had phone calls from, you know, John Connolly, Governor Connolly or whatever. And he had Lee Iacocca and people like that called him. And I'm thinking, what's the difference here? And he said he had another business. He sold jet airplanes too. And what he was always doing was talking to people about buying new jets. So he flew around the world and delivered jets and everything. So he was sort of at our office about half the time. But he was a really bright guy. And he one time told me, I'm going to make a contrast to it, but he said, watch what I do. He said, you know, he was a great person. In any crowd, he kind of stood out because he could kind of control the conversation and make it go where he wanted. Did you know Jim Bath? Okay, this is who I'm talking about. Bath was a little, scrawny-looking little kid, but except he was just a powerful intellect. He said, I never, ever say any word that doesn't advance my purpose. And I watched him after that for 10 years. He never, ever said anything that didn't advance his purpose. He was wildly successful. He was also very manipulative and conniving, and because he wasn't going to sit and talk to you about anything that wasn't going to gain him something. Well, in a sense, he was, because he was a one man show. Even though he was my partner, he was very good in our business dealings, but like, I didn't want to go out to dinner with him because he was going to probe my psyche or something. Anyway, so what I don't want you to do is to think, okay, look, I got to just manipulate all these words, and I've got to be very, very careful. Be careful about what's on the next page, which is this one right here. Your words are to be pleasing to God. If there's anything about communication that you take out of this, is you use that as your test. Is what I just said, or is what I'm about to just say, something that would be pleasing to God? And I will tell you, I fail that test often. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you're going to find you do too. I fail it all the time. Because what gets in the way? Self. Self gets in the way. But so your words are to be truthful. Let me take you with that one. You know, you shan't bear false witness, so we know we're not supposed to lie. But think about truthful. I thought of an example this morning. Here's an example. Lainey, you are always so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Is that true?
No.
We all know that's a terrible thing to say to somebody. But it's also a lie. It's also a lie. Except that you're always loving and sweet and kind. This is a slippery area, because we can so easily slip into saying something that is a little bit of an exaggeration or a little bit of a shading one way or another. The Lord is not amused by that. He's not amused. That's a lie. Your words are to be life-giving. You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can kill your soul, or I can elevate it. I can edify you. Your words are to be encouraging. That's another one. Think about when you're in the heat of an argument with somebody. What would happen if you just turned around and started trying to encourage that person? What would happen?
It breaks down barriers.
Breaks down barriers. That's right. You know, the words can stir up anger, or it can, I forget how that goes, but it can also build up. Your words are to be gracious. This is in line to me with thanksgiving. I mean, with forgiveness. If we're to forgive the way the Lord has forgiven us, why can't we also be gracious the way the Lord has been so incredibly gracious to us? How horrible do I treat the Lord today, and He's still gracious to me? How can I not be gracious to everybody else? So these are good, and I would hope that at some point y'all might look back through those and really meditate on them. It was fun for me to have this list and to think about it, but you know, just in the interest of time, you have one?
Yeah, the way I look at that one is, when we give somebody truth, we have to give them grace with it too. And that's
good
the
way.
Hardest thing for me to do is give them truth and grace at the same time.
At the same time? Yeah.
What about in your prison ministry or jail ministry?
In that, I'm going to them in a matter of love, with love towards them.
Uh-huh.
Because most of these men have never been loved in their whole life.
But why is it hard for you to offer grace?
Why is it hard to offer grace?
In the jail ministry.
I don't have a big problem there. I have it in my interpersonal relationships, especially with family.
Well, part of it is, if you and I are talking and I'm giving you a little bit of truth, and then you're resisting or whatever, there's part of me that says, Mike ought to know better. And that's why I hold back the grace. Which is exactly the wrong time to do that.
Right.
You may have a better example, but that's what I was thinking about. So, all right. Now, there are like three or four lists coming up. And it's not that I want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to convict you. I want to convict you that as you're communicating, there are so many ways to hurt people. So many ways to be a source of discord in communication. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of skim through these, But I really would, again, ask y'all to look through these again and think about them a little more. How does this apply to my life? First of all, you can just flat be disagreeable. You know disagreeable people? You know, okay. Dominating, they monopolize or control the conversation. They interrupt. I'm very guilty about that.
Me too.
I interrupt all the time. What if I interrupt you, if we're talking and I interrupt you, what am I saying? I'm more important than you are. This thought right now is more important than whatever was going to come out of your mouth. Seriously. I don't mean it that way. That isn't on my heart, but it is what is... I said that wrong. It isn't what's on my consciousness, but it is absolutely what's in my heart. Absolutely. Am I nagging? Just keeping at it. Do I complain? Look at all the blessings around us, but I'm going to focus on crises and problems. Do I criticize? Just dwell on the negative. We had such a wonderful service, Good Friday service. How many of y'all were there? It was such a wonderful night. And yet, I've had people who come and complain. I say, what, focus on what happened. I think this was one of the most special nights we've ever had in our church.
Can you give an example?
No. No, because it would point at somebody.
Oh.
But am I criticizing? Do I dwell on the negative? Am I cutting? You know, people, they just have to cut you. They just have to get at you. And it's... A lot of times it is in the guise of, oh, I'm just teasing. But it's not. It's in the heart. Yeah.
Yeah, it's never meant that way.
Am I ridiculing? Do I purposely make somebody else object of laughter? Do I argue? Before I was a Christian, I had a game I loved to play. It didn't matter what the subject was, didn't matter who said it or whatever. They'd say something and I'd take the other side. Just to argue. I loved to argue. And then we'd finally get real heated. I'm dead serious about this. It would get real heated. And I'd say, well, I'll tell you what, I can see you're getting emotional about this. How about if we switch sides? And then I'd argue the other side. I just liked to argue. I hate to argue now. I'm not a big arguer, am I? But I loved it because it was a competition. It wasn't about truth. Back then, I didn't care about truth. I cared about beating you. Am I moralizing? Am I generalizing? That's the, you always do this. And all that. So, okay. Then you can communicate where you're just a defensive kind of a person. There's a disagreeable person. And listen, these all overlap. Is my first response denial or making excuses? Ken, you parked over the line out here. Oh, I know, but the sun was in my eyes. Or who knows what it is? Do I divert attention to the faults of others? Well, if you think I did something wrong, you should see what Dawn did. My goodness. Do I blame my actions on the actions of others? Yeah, well, I wouldn't have done it. You should know what so-and-so did. Am I rationalizing because of circumstances? Well, you're exactly right, except you need to know what was going on in my life at that time. Because it was the circumstances. It wasn't me. Do I argue a trivial point to avoid the real issue? That's a lot more common than you might think. You'll watch people do that a lot. Do I change the subject if I'm in an uncomfortable spot? Do I refuse to talk? I'm through. I'm not talking to you anymore. That's, you know, just that the guy who does that, incidentally, has just lost the argument, whatever it was. But do I hide behind work responsibilities? Think about that. That's communicating without words, isn't it? I'm just too busy right now. I have these things at work or whatever. Do I choose to ignore what everybody else feels while allowing my own to fester? Think about that. You know, I am building up my resentment, my bitterness, my anger, my unforgiveness, and I'm just not even thinking a bit about yours, am I? Then you can be the deceptive kind of communication. Do I knowingly give false information? Just to make myself look better, just to avoid, do I shift responsibility to another one, like blaming? Am I complimenting with hidden motives? That's a particularly insidious one, isn't it? Because it looks like you're just being very helpful and friendly and you think the world of me, but you're really not, you see? Am I telling rumors? We call that gossip, don't we? Do I brag and flatter myself, boasting? Do I refuse to communicate verbally? Am I pretending to agree or give support when I don't mean it? Patronizing, right? Do I choose to hear what I only want to hear? That is huge. You can talk to me for 10 minutes and I hear one thing over there. And what do? 2 minutes into the thing, I hear this one sentence. She talks to me for 10 minutes and immediately when I can get her to stop talking, I jump in on that one sentence, that one thing. I only hear what I want to hear. That's really serious. Am I communicating only partial truth? Well, I wrote misleading there, but what is that? That's lying also, isn't it? Okay, so that's deceptive. And I want you to realize, if you're like me, everything I've written in these lists, I'm guilty of at some point or another in my life. And then there is the just outright hurtful. I want to hurt you. I want to hurt you. I'm going to degrade you. I'm going to be demanding by threatening and arguing and cursing. I'm going to be demeaning. I'm going to judge you and I'm going to pound it in. I'm going to be destructive by talking behind your back, by slandering you. I'm going to be deceitful by anything I can do, lying, bragging, being insincere, being untruthful, whatever. You get angry enough at somebody or you get deep enough into a thing and you're going to resort to those. Why? Because we have sin in our heart. That's what we have, right?
And just as a note, that last verse you put in there, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. It crushes the spirit of a deceitful person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wait, what?
Is that you saying that's how the verse finishes?
Well, no. What I'm saying is when someone's in that and all of those things, the deceitfulness that's going on within them crushes the person that's doing it.
Yeah, that's doing it. Yeah. Yeah, it's intended to crush you, and it may. I can't, I'm not, but certainly it has crushed mine, hasn't it? That I would resort to this kind of behavior. But remember this, at the moment we're doing that, we have 100 reasons, justifications, rationalizations for why that's the way we should. If you knew what that person did to me, you'd have done the same thing. No, I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. Is any of this God honoring? Remember, we want to please God. Okay. This, I think, is sort of central to what's going on. Is our fear of inadequacy or rejection. When we communicate, so much of the time we are worried that whatever we say, whatever we do, people are going to reject us. Or they're going to say, well, you're not thinking very clearly, and you know, and we're going to be rejected. We're going to feel in our hearts that we're inadequate. The reason is because we want to appear perfect. Our pride means to all of you, I want to appear perfect. And so I'm very afraid to expose myself because then you'd see who the real me is, right? So I think you'll reject me if you know the real me. And I need you to meet my core needs. You remember our core needs? Love, security, and significance, right? You remember those three? Okay. So what I do is I project and then I defend or protect a false image of myself so others will approve of me. We all do this. We all do this. I will receive love if I hide my faults, look good, flatter others, give gifts, and always please or help others. A people pleaser, right? You're so cute and you just are so much fun and you just, you know, because I've got to have love and I got to get it from you. Do you see? I will have significance if I deny my failures or hide them. I appear superior. I dominate. I judge. I criticize others. I point out others' faults. I perform well. I get attention. I impress others. I got to elevate myself above all of you so that y'all will admire me. You'll envy me. You'll think the world of me because then I'm going to be significant. Okay? I will have security if I conceal my fear. Can't be secure if I act like I'm afraid. Deny my anger, avoid conflict, shade the truth, withhold trust, dodge vulnerability, and stay in control. If I'm in control of everything, I'm secure, aren't I? Because nothing can touch me. Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things, isn't it? Here's my question. I'm projecting, I'm being this phony person to get love or significance or security. You see that? My question is, can other people really meet those needs? Can you really give me where I am secure, significant, and loved? What does the Bible say? Do not put your trust in men. It really means men and women there, incidentally. I just want you to know that. Can other people really meet these needs? No. But all of us have hidden in these ways. All of us have sought these kinds of things in those kinds of actions. We've all done it. We've all done it. Do you agree that we've all done it?
Yeah.
Of course we have. I don't want you to know who I really am. Have you ever heard Chris McKnight stand in the pulpit and say, if you people knew who I really was, you wouldn't want me standing up here? Because all of us are sinners. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have failures. All of us have flaws. All of us have bad judgment. Okay? That's not what life is about. It's not protecting ourselves from those things. It's about glorifying God. What is our purpose in this world? Glorify God and enjoy Him continually. That's right. So, this is so sad because we've all bought into it. And where do these lies come from?
Satan.
We've all bought into Satan's lies. And we live in a culture that absolutely feeds every bit of this. If you just use the right deodorant, people are going to love you. That's exactly. And if you just drive the new Camaro convertible, people will think you're significant. Oh, sorry. If you,
Lexus.
Yeah, that's right. And if you just buy the latest home alarm system, you're going to be secure forever. Nonsense. Okay?
It's like the t-shirts that are out there that say no fear.
No fear. That's right. Yeah.
In a lot of that stuff that they're saying no fear, if that was truthful, you wouldn't want to be with that person
mm-hmm.
in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
So get everybody killed.
Get you in trouble. Get you killed. Okay. So that's a slide I want you to be thinking about. Communication, listening. You realize communication is so much listening as well. What have we said about biblical counseling? When you're counseling, what are you really trying to do? You're trying to listen. But here's what we do. When somebody else is talking, we do one of three things. We either ignore them completely, or we endure it. God, would this guy quit talking? Or we embrace it. Okay? So think about it. Listening is easy to fake. Have you ever faked listening? Of course you have. Of course you have. You're doing it right now. Yeah, that's right. But real listening requires effort, doesn't it? Our self-centered tendency is to tune people out. That's our tendency. Our tendency is, I'm smarter than that person. I don't need to listen to that one. I mean, honestly, I'll give you a confession. If Nancy Pelosi speaks, I don't listen to her. I don't. I tune her out. So, but in other cases, we daydream. Somebody's talking, and all of a sudden my mind starts floating over here and there, and I lose track. Or we plan what we'll say next. Every one of you right now knows if I called on you, you know what you'd say next because you've been thinking about it. Okay. So, but God. Are there two more important words in the whole Bible? Every time you see that, just revel because what you're seeing is God at work. But God communicates to you through the words of others. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Have you seen it? God communicates to you through the words of others, and you don't know who it is. Shouldn't you be paying more attention? Okay. Shouldn't you? Also, how is inattentive listening, loving your neighbor? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I need to listen to you in case God's speaking through you. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. I need to listen to you because I consider your interests more important than mine. Do I?
But I'm ADHD.
Yeah, so am I.
So how am I going to be able to listen?
Just get over it. Get over the ADHD. The ADHD is silly. ADHD, you know.
Go back to the ADHD class.
Yeah. Okay, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. You want to be a wise man? Hear an increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. We'll listen to others, right?
And as a note, when we're out there witnessing to other people, mm-hmm. number one mistake Christians make is we don't find their need.
Mm-hmm.
Because the answer, salvation is the answer, but we have to be willing to listen and find out what their need is
yeah.
and then show them what the solution is.
Yeah, yeah.
And if we don't do that, we're not going to win anything.
That's right. That's right. So, some more stuff about listening, and all I did was I listed some things here that were followed by a passage. Let me make sure that I'm where I think I am. Yeah, I've got four or five minutes. I'm not going to read each one of these, but, you know, to listen, don't think you have to do all the talking. Don't give premature advice. Let the story unfold before. That's a terrible thing in counseling. You'll say five words to me, and I'll say, oh, well, I know it in my mind. I know what the problem is. Do this, do that, take two pills, and call me in the morning. Don't become defensive. Let's start listening to somebody, and in 30 seconds, now we're getting defensive, and I'm already marshaling all my arguments and whatever. And then the person switches and goes to something else and all of a sudden makes sense of it all, and I missed it. Do you see? So don't let yourself get to, don't become hot-tempered. Don't laugh at others. You can laugh with others all day long, but don't laugh at others. Don't hold on to hatred. What is that? Another word for that? Be forgive. Yeah, well, be forgiving. And don't break a confidence. So there are things like that. But I really want to get to this next one. Because this is just an overview of all communication. There's others, but there is a wrong belief, which is I feel unworthy and inadequate. And no matter how much we are prideful and this and that and the other, this is nagging at the back of everybody's heart. If I let others know who I really am, I risk their disapproval and rejection. Hiding yourself from others ultimately meets with disaster. This wrong belief meets with disaster. Watch this. My feelings are inadequacy, low self-worth, insecurity. All of us have that. All of us have this. Gee, I just don't. Now, I may not have it all the time, but all of a sudden walk into a room with four Nobel Prize winners and I think, man, I'm a chump, you know. Responses. I have this fear of rejection. I have this false pride. I have this selfishness. That's how I'm going to respond to this. And the result of living a life like that is disappointment, which leads to resentment, which leads to anger, to bitterness, to apathy, to depression. Do you see that? You put yourself in a box if you're basically comparing yourself to others. Who do you have to live up to? Who do you have to live up to? Who do you care about what they think about you? God. God. I don't care what those Nobel Prize people think about me. It just has no eternal consequence at all, does it? So if you are all of a sudden beating yourself up and saying, gee, I just don't measure up, stop measuring. Seriously, stop measuring. Here is the right belief. My heart already overflows with love, significance, and security in the Lord. Right? Remember our self-worth class? Go back and get that if you didn't attend. I don't need the approval and acceptance of others to enjoy my God-given self-worth. Do I? I don't need it. God is all I need. Therefore, I am free to communicate openly and honestly with others. I don't have to hide who I am. No more dominating and interrupting. No more denying and blaming. No more lying and gossiping. No more threatening and judging. I am truly free. What am I free to? I'm free to be a heart that can be honest before God. If your heart is not honest before God, who are you kidding? Yourself. You're only kidding yourself because He sees it better than you do. A heart that can be honest with others. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Yeah. I don't have to hide from you. A heart that can see the needs of others. Why? Because I love you and I put your interests ahead of mine. I want to see the needs of you. A heart that can communicate God's love to others. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Let me say that again. Accept one another. That doesn't have any exclusions, does it? Then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It would be a wonderful thing to live your life by, wouldn't it? Okay. Communication simplified, communication 101. Holding back our words is meaningless when our body language communicates disdain, anger, hatred, or whatever else it communicates. We can be quiet as a mouse and we can tell you everything you need to know about what I think about you. As we prepare to speak, we should ask ourselves questions like these. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Y'all probably have heard that before, but I like that. Because if I'm going to speak to you, is it true? You shall not bear false witness. Is it kind? Remind them then to malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And is it necessary? As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Where's the value there? Not much. So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. So I just think about not protecting yourself, but elevating the other.
And is it kind, just looking at what happens in the world today, you know, people are choosing to not be kind because they think they're right to choose not to be kind.
That's right.
The other person deserves it.
Yeah.
And we have to remember, it doesn't matter. I'm supposed to be kind because Christ was kind to me.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, when we talk about communication used to be respectful and used to be, we would talk about ideas. We would talk about things that matter. Now that's no longer true. Here's communication in our world around us. Here's my belief. Do you agree with me? Okay, I hate you. Here's my belief. Do you agree with me? Okay, I love you. There is. It's not even about truth. It's just about, will you parrot the words I say? If you do, then I'm on your side, and let's go kill that person. Seriously, did you see the article on Daily Wire yesterday with somebody that has some standing in something said, the time is, I've had it enough, the time is up. It's time for Orthodox Jews and Christians to be done away with. That's Hitler. See, it doesn't matter anything. Doesn't matter. Christians go from here to here, don't they? But it's just all lumped into one thing because they're Christians. So it's time to do away with them. Incredible. Let me close this in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for this day. Thank you very much for the rain that you brought in the past week. Thank you very much for the other thousands of ways that you bless us every day, every minute, and the ways we don't even see, Lord. Let us continue to grow in gratitude, continue to grow in truth, continue to grow in love for our fellow man, and let us learn how to communicate in a way that is pleasing to you with everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.